Good morning, Saints. Okay, continuing on in our studies in the book of Jude, last time we looked at that God was going to judge sin. No one would get away with it. These people that were creeping into the church, that were false teachers, false prophets, they were creeping in the back door, and Jude was writing that believers of his day would contend that they would fight earnestly to retain that which they had already believed and already held to be true doctrine, so they wouldn't be led astray by these false people. So Jude here in this epistle is saying that these people won't get away with their actions. And his examples are these three examples. The first one was that God actually judged his own people first. He didn't let them get away with apostasy, didn't let them get away with unbelief, but in the wilderness he judged his own people. The second example is the one that we're going to look at today, and it's that of angels. He didn't let his own people get away with sin and apostasy. And Jude is going to show here that he's not going to let angels get away with it either. So in verse 6, it starts off and it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." So the angels who did not keep their proper domain, there was an area by which the angels were given to dwell in. That was their realm. And there's this certain group of angels here who did not keep their proper domain. So many people think when they read this, this is talking about the first sin, and there's no doubt there that Satan's first sin and the first act of rebellion was to raise himself above God, wanting to be worshipped, and pride led to that first sin. And because of that first act of rebellion, he also led an innumerable host of angels in his rebellion against God. The Revelation talks about that a third of the stars fell, and some people have referenced that it's possibly up to a third of the angelic realm fell in Satan's rebellion against God. It's a possibility. So these angels did not keep their proper domain, but they left their own abode. So most Jewish scholars and the general thought amongst biblical theologians is that this event happens in the time of Noah. So we'll have a look at that, but firstly, the angels have a proper domain. In the book of Ephesians, it says in chapter 2, verse 1, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So he's talking about this realm. And Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. In other passages, he's called the king of this world, this domain. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." So from these passages, we see that the demonic realm, led by Satan, they have access into heavenly spheres or heavenly places, and they have access here to this earth. He is called the prince of this world. So these angels that left, obviously left this area, or this was their domain. So most of the people that look at this think about that it's in the days of Noah. So let's have a look at Genesis 6, because whatever these angels did, they crossed over the boundaries that had been set for them, that God had given to them, and they crossed over and they were actually judged for it. So Genesis chapter 6 is one of these passages in the Old Testament that is a a crossroads for humanity and for God dealing with them. The other one is the Tower of Babel. Both of these are big events in the Old Testament. So when you get to Genesis chapter 6, reading in verse 1, "Now it came to pass, when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all of whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent on the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And then also down in verse 11 and 12, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." Very sad state of affairs. You don't get far from the Garden of Eden to here, where you hear those words from God that he was sorry. There was so much evil and corruption. So straight away we're introduced in verse 6. We talked about the men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to men. So that's one group. Then you're introduced that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves. And also down in verse 4, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children, mighty men, men of renown. So we're introduced to these characters, which is the sons of God. Now, who are they? And there is much debate amongst whether some people would say that they are the offspring of Cain and Seth, but there's a lot of arguments that don't go. These are more than just normal people. These, you've got giants on the earth, you've got mighty men of renown. So who are these sons of God? Well, the book of Job gives three references to the sons of God. In chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." So straight away you're introduced, this is like the divine council. And you've got these sons of God coming before the Lord Almighty, and Satan himself presents himself there. This is the angelic realm. It's not humanity we are talking about here. So that's one scripture. The sons of God there is talking about the angels that come. In chapter 2, verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come from?" So Satan said, "I'm from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." That is his domain. He's allowed. But again, you've got the sons of God appearing before God in this divine council. These are angelic beings or fallen angels. The term refers to both. Doesn't distinguish, but both can be included. And the last one is in Job chapter 38. This is the Lord answering Job out of a whirlwind. Verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened, and who laid its cornerstone? when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And this is a little picture here, and I believe it's one of those things when it says all the sons of God. When God first created, I think it's before the rebellion, and the whole angelic realm marveled at the greatness of God and the wonderful things that he had done and his wisdom and creativity in creating the earth. All of the sons of God, they shouted for joy. So these three verses in Job speak about the sons of God not being humans, but being angelic. So back in Genesis chapter 6, we're introduced to these sons of God, and they're distinguished from men and the daughters. Genesis 6 is Satan's response to what God said in Genesis 3:15. Remember what God said? That the seed of the woman will crush your head. And Genesis 6 is Satan's response to God's pronouncement that from a woman would come the Messiah. He would be born through a woman, and that Messiah would crush the works in the head of Satan himself. Satan's response to that is actually by allowing demonic influence into humanity that would actually corrupt everything that God had created. Satan knew that the Messiah had to be born through a woman. So I believe that this is his attempt to actually corrupt the seed of woman, to actually try and stop the Messiah being born naturally through a woman in the way that God had created men and women to be. He was corrupting the genetics of humanity, or attempting to do so. And it says it in quite a few passages that everything was corrupt on the earth. The earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence in verse 12. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God was going to destroy all of mankind, the beasts, the creeping thing, birds of the air. So it gives you the picture that something had radically happened, that the earth was in such a state that everything had been corrupted and filled with violence. And you can see Satan's handiwork here. And it has come by, there's been an infusion into the humanity of the demonic realm. Angels that we read in Jude, they left their abode, and they were actually judged for it. And the instance that it happens is here back in Genesis 6. Somehow that these demons allowed themselves to take on humanity and actually reproduce with the daughters of men. And it produced giants, and it produced men of renown, and the whole earth was filled with wickedness. The Bible doesn't say a lot about how this came about, but other books, like if you heard of the book of Enoch, and even though it's not in our canon of scripture, they didn't see to include it as all inspired. It was well read amongst the Jews, and it was well understood amongst Jewish writers and listeners. Even in the Dead Sea Scrolls, when they found the books of Isaiah and the Dead Sea Scrolls, there was other manuscripts included with those Dead Sea Scrolls, and one of them was the Book of Enoch. So it was a thing that the Jewish people had actually, they had it in their knowledge, what the Book of Enoch talked about. And the Book of Enoch, even though we can't say it is divinely inspired, historically, there may be some truths that back up with the Bible. And Jude himself also actually quotes, later on when we get further on in Jude, he quotes from the Book of Enoch. So it was well known to Jude. So it reveals much about the fallen angels or demons and what occurred back in those days. This is the Book of Enoch. It talks about angels that left their abode, that left their dwelling and came down upon the earth, that reproduced with woman, It talks about these angels that whatever they did, they are now bound in pits of darkness by great chains. The Book of Enoch says that when they came to Earth, they actually taught mankind how to make war, how to build cities. They taught them astrology, the things in the stars. They taught them magic. But it also talks about that there was 200 of these chief fallen angels that actually descended upon Earth. And the place that they descended was Mount Hermon, which is in the north of Israel, one of the highest mountains in the north there. So we need to hold all these things in one hand. Even though the Bible doesn't reveal where this fall happened or what exactly happened, we know that these angels did something so severe that God has actually judged them, and he's chained them up in darkness for leaving their habitation and leaving their abode. So Mount Hermon was the place that the Book of Enoch declares that they actually descended upon. Now, the interesting thing about this is, if it's true, there was one place that Jesus went, that he ascended up a mountain, and it was in this mountain range of Mount Hermon, which is the Mount of Transfiguration, where the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before his disciples, and his face shone, his garments shone. So he was completely transfigured into his glory before their eyes. And who appeared with him? It was Moses and Elijah. They also appeared with him in glory. And you've got this wonderful picture here of what the millennium will be like, that we will be with Christ, sharing with him in his glory. Moses, he pictures for us the dead in Christ that will again live with Jesus in his glory. And Elijah pictures those that are raptured, that are taken body and soul into heaven. But they both appeared there with Jesus in his glory. And I wonder whether Jesus actually specifically chose this spot, if this is the area where these angels left their abode and descended upon earth. Did Jesus specifically choose this area to actually reveal his glory, reveal who he was, the God-man, and that he himself would appear in glory with those that love him? You see, the angels came down to corrupt mankind, to corrupt God's image upon this earth. But when the Son of Man came down, he came to pay a price for those who could not pay it. The debt that we could not pay, he paid by bearing his body upon the cross for our sins. The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous. So Jesus came down to actually raise us, whereas the angels came down to corrupt. He came down to raise us that we may share in his glory and be with him forevermore. Save us from our sins. So that is... The Book of Enoch says that this is where they descended. So we need to hold it in one hand. But Mount Hermon was the place. So in Genesis, it says that there was giants on the earth in those days and also afterward. So this is, Satan just doesn't have one attempt to thwart God's plans and his purposes. Because we don't have to go far past, after the world and everything in it is destroyed, apart from Noah and his family, you don't have to go far into the book before you find Nimrod and all of his tactics in building Babel. And you carry on through, and you've got all of these people groups that found themselves in the land of the promised Jews. All the Ites, we like to call them, the Hittites, the Gebusites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, all the Ites, the Hivites, all of those specific groups had the seed of Satan by which God said to the nation of Israel, you're to wipe them out. Everything that is with them, you're to wipe them out. And there was a reason for that. See, God didn't say that to the nation of Israel over every tribe. It was specific groups of people that had the giants amongst them, and they had the seed amongst them that Satan had infiltrated once again. And Joshua had to deal with all the giants in the land to push them out, and afterward you had David and his campaigns, and he pretty much dealt with it. So, but there's a lot of giant activity when you start studying the scriptures, and they're all in these tribes, all the way through to Goliath and his brothers, and Anak and his descendants. They're all in these regions, all in these tribes, and God has said you're to wipe them out. And they all come from Genesis 6 and also afterward. So I believe that that Genesis is quite clear that something drastic happened here, that angels actually left their abode, left their habitation, crossed over boundaries that they were not allowed to cross over, and they actually took the daughters of women, and you had a hybrid produce, angelic and human, a mix. And it was all Satan's attempt to actually stop the Messiah being born, corrupt the seed of woman and humanity, and really wreck and destroy everything that God had created. So let's have a look at 2 Peter. He also comments on this passage of Jude. These two books go together. They're both talking about false teachers, false prophets, and how God deals with them. 2 Peter chapter 2, if I can find the book. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Sounds very much like what Jude has been saying in his epistle. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. In other words, God doesn't let people get away with these things. He will judge. He will judge. Verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world on the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and he condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. So Peter here, he brings up the angels, same as what Jude brings them up, and he says the same thing. He didn't spare them, those angels that sinned, but he cast them down to hell, into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. But he links it with the days of Noah. Peter links it with the days of Noah. He did not spare the ancient world. He judged them. So this word here for hell is an interesting word. He casts these angels down to hell. What do we know about hell? Well, in the Old Testament, it's the word Sheol. In the New Testament, you've got the word Hades. It's the Greek word, but it's exactly the same place. When it talks about Sheol in the Old Testament, it's talking about hell. And when it talks about Hades in the New Testament, it's talking about the same place. Now, the only difference is that when we get to in the New Testament, Jesus actually expounds on this. And in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, verse 22. Do you remember the story? There's a rich man and there's Lazarus. And both of the men live very differently on earth. But in death, they've got two very different outcomes. So when they both die, they find themselves in separate places. The rich man finds himself in Hades, and Lazarus finds himself in Hades, but it was a portion of Hades called Paradise, or Abraham's bosom. You see, there were two compartments to Sheol, two compartments to Hades. They're the same place. You had a righteous side called Paradise, or Abraham's bosom, and this is where Lazarus finds himself. Now, this is the place that all of the righteous saints throughout all time would have been. in Abraham's bosom. Anyone that was connected to the Lord, anyone that had a relationship with the Lord, they all would have found themselves when they died in Abraham's bosom. And they would have remained there until Jesus rose from the dead. He had to be the first fruits that rose from the dead. And this is why it says that when he died, he led captivity captive. All those that were in that waiting place of paradise or Abraham's bosom, even the thief on the cross, his words to him were, you'll be in paradise. But paradise only existed until Jesus rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead, he took all of those that were in that compartment with him, so that if you and I die now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul said. We go directly to where the Lord Jesus Christ is now in heaven. But he had to be the first that rose from the dead, and then he took captive all of those that were in captivity waiting for his resurrection. So that place doesn't exist anymore for believers. They go directly to be with the Lord. But hell had two sides to it, and the other side was the unrighteous side, and that place still exists. Now, the unrighteous side was made up of three compartments. The first part is that all unbelieving humans descend into Hades. And just as we saw with that story that Jesus said, the rich man, he was there. He was conscious of many things. He could look over, but he couldn't cross over. There was no getting out for him, and he was also in torment. He knew that he would be there until the judgment day. There was no getting out for him. And so it is for all that die outside of Christ. They are in Hades. And they will be there until the great white throne judgment, when death in Hades gives up its dead and everyone stands before God and the books are opened and all our lives are judged. So the first part of Hades is that part of hell, and it's got all the unbelieving humans throughout time. That's where they are. The second part is the abyss. And when it talks about the abyss, I think it speaks about the abyss 9 times, and it's always used in reference to angels. This place is temporary confinement for fallen angels. And in looking at this, what I've found is that there has been judgments by God, and there are some angels that are judged temporarily. Some are free to roam in the realms that they still roam on, in the heavenly places and on earth. And there's some that have been permanently confined, permanently judged. But the abyss is for those that are temporarily confined. Do you remember the story of the demoniac, where Jesus came into the region and there was a man there that had a legion of devils in him, and Jesus cast them out, and they said to him, please do not send us into the abyss before our appointed time. And for some unknown reason, Jesus granted their request. They weren't sent into the abyss, which is in Sheol, but he allowed them to go into the pigs, run down the hill, and all the pigs drowned, and then they become disembodied spirits still inhabiting their realm. But he allowed them to not be sent into the abyss before the appointed time. They knew about the abyss. They knew about judgment. And for some reason he allowed them. I don't know why. There will possibly be a reason. You might know it. But this is a place that is temporary. In Revelation 9, remember, an angel is given a key to the bottomless pit. This is where he goes, into the abyss. And some of these demons are released upon the earth, and they are released by God as a means of judgment upon an unbelieving world in that last day, the great day of the Lord, the 7-year tribulation. Somewhere through there, some of these are released upon the earth to actually cause judgment upon an unbelieving world. So this abyss is a temporary confinement They're there at the moment, but they will be released one day. And it's also the place that at the end, when Jesus returns, Satan is bound by an angel with a great chain, and he is bound in the abyss, and he will stay there temporarily for a period of 1,000 years, and then he is released again to cause havoc, and then his final judgment comes. So the second part of the unrighteous side is the abyss. Now the word here that Peter uses for hell is only used once in the New Testament, and it is the word Tartarus. Now Tartarus in Greek mythology was the deepest, darkest prison surrounded by complete blackness, no light whatsoever, for the Titans, for all of those demigods of old within their myths. But Tartarus is a place that speaks of permanent confinement. And what Jude and Peter say is that whatever these angels did, it was a permanent judgment. They are bound by everlasting chains. They will never get out of this place. Whatever they did was so bad that God saw it was so bad that he placed a permanent judgment upon these angels for the sin that they committed. They are bound with everlasting chains in darkness reserved for the judgment of the great day. In other words, they aren't getting out. There's not like the abyss, which is temporary jail. This is permanent jail time, solitary confinement, and complete darkness, no aspect of light whatsoever, and they will only be released at the end of the millennium, where you have the great white throne judgment, when death and Hades gives up its dead, where all mankind is judged before God. The books are opened, and both angels and men are judged. And these angels that are in these pits of darkness, they are cast into the lake of fire, where the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet will also find their home. So there's no release for these ones. And these are the ones that Jude is talking about. He is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. There's no getting out. So whatever these guys did, it was a permanent judgment made by God. They are never getting out. So severe was their judgment upon them. So what Jude is trying to show here, that this act of rebellion of these angels leaving their abode, leaving the boundaries that were set for them, trying to corrupt humanity, corrupt all that God had created, and tried to prevent the seed of woman that would come, the Messiah, to crush the head of Satan. That act, they're in everlasting chains. Everlasting chains. They're never getting out. They sit in complete darkness in the area of Tartarus. Only uses this word once for hell. But this is the third compartment that makes up hell. And in Greek mythology, it's the deepest, darkest area beneath the earth. And these angels, this is their abode now. And they go from here into the lake of fire. So what Jude is saying is, look, God will judge sin. The false teachers, the creepers that come in amongst us, they will be no different. He judged his own people, Israel. He judged these angels. And he's actually, this next example, he's actually going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. And there's a link between the angels, what the angels did, and what Sodom and Gomorrah did. It says, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as examples, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I believe that Jude is linking what happened with these angels with what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And it is a going after strange flesh. See, angels were never to go within outside their boundaries and take the daughters of men and produce a hybrid. In the same way, that strange flesh for them. And in the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah, they are going to be judged for going after strange flesh, moving outside the boundaries that God has allowed. And he calls it strange flesh. So you've got sexual sin in both of these cases, and God judged them both. So in all of these things, they are warnings for us that God doesn't let anyone get away with things. He will always judge sin. The other thing is that this happened in the days of Noah. And we need to be always mindful of that. Jesus said that the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. The things that we see happening back in Noah's day will be replayed in some aspect before the coming of the Son of Man. But when you start to look at what's happening with transhumanism in the world, have a look at that movement, and you'll see that there is a lot of genetic tampering, genetic modification, trying to muck around with how God has created humanity. These people want to live forever, and they will do whatever they can genetically to bring this about. So you've got a mixture of transhumanism, you've got a mixture of AI becoming involved. All of these things we need to keep a close watch, because as in the days of Noah, so will it be at the end. There'll be hybrid mix. Whether we will see another demonic infiltration into humanity in the last days, I don't know. But we know that as in the days of Noah, so it will be at the end. As in the days of Noah, the whole world had become corrupt. And that's the other thing that I know, the book of Enoch, which we can't take as gospel, but it does record some of these things, that not only did these angels corrupt humanity, but they corrupted every living thing, birds, animals. And this is why you always see in the Greek mythology, you've got all these hybrid creatures, half human, half demigod. The book of Enoch says that everything that they corrupted everything, all that God had made. Genesis says corruption was throughout the whole world, and he was going to destroy everything that he had made, except for Noah and his family, to start again. So we need to hold that in one hand, that these things were happening in the days of Noah because of what these angels did. But also the last days, we need to watch what's happening with genetic tampering. So next time, we will look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and why God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, and what the lessons could be there for us. So God bless you all, and I hope you see more in that. Have a look at that angel thing. I know there's differing views, and that is how I perceive it to be. But I pray that you would look at these things for yourselves and come to your own conclusions. But whatever these angels did, it was so severe that it was an everlasting judgment that God pronounced upon them, on a specific group of angels. So God bless you all, and we'll see you next time. Amen.